Ecclesiastes is right after Proverbs, if you're not super familiar with where to find it. And we're going to have the verses on the screen as well, if you just want to follow along there. This is going to be our last message in the series, Monumental Moments. And this might be a strange place to end. Ecclesiastes is a heavy book. Years ago, I did a series from Ecclesiastes. And when I told Janice that I was going to be doing that, she said, "That sounds depressing." So, but I don't think it was. I love this book. I think it's so interesting. But I also think it has something to say to us that is especially timely in light of a few things. In light of that, many of us are grieving the loss of a dear brother and a dear friend, Cade Wakefield. And it's still heavy, heavy, heavy on our hearts, his loss. But also, I think it's appropriate as we, I think it positions us in a good place for the Passion Week and Easter. So when I was a kid, I'd told this story before, but I used to watch a show that was hosted by Leonard Nimoy. He is known for being Spock in Star Trek, the original Star Trek. But he hosted this show called In Search Of. And I remember this day, one of my favorite episodes. It was a show I used to enjoy watching. One of my favorites was In Search of Bigfoot. I still find, I put a video on yesterday, like you go to YouTube and you'll find videos. And I put a video on of a guy who encountered with his truck cam, Bigfoot. And one of the most scary, it said like one of the most, so I put it on. I kid you not, like the cam was going all the way around. It's like this old farm and I didn't see anything. But I'll tell you what I did. I got chills as I'm waiting to see something. I'm like, whoo, you know, what am I going to see? I didn't see anything. But the Bigfoot legend began in the 1950s. and so here we are 75 years later. The world has grown a great deal smaller. We can examine areas of the world like never before. And yet, we've not yet discovered or encountered the Bigfoot in a way that's objectively, factually true with evidence. And yet, people are still searching. Well, I bring that up because the book of Ecclesiastes is Solomon going in search of the meaning of life. But the first few verses of the chapter of the book don't give us a whole lot of hope about what he's going to find. This is the first two verses. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Okay, here's his words. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. If I was in a class and that was my teacher, I'd be looking to transfer. But let's pray and ask God to meet us in his word. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can call you Father. That, Lord, we can live in a place where we know you as not only a distant God, in fact, not as a distant God, but as a God who has drawn close to us, drawn near to us, and drawn near to us with love. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we have been made children of God. Thank you for lavishing that love upon us. Speak to our hearts now as we look at this beautiful but sometimes hard to understand book, at least a portion of it, and encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. When you read those opening words, you feel like Solomon has given up hope. He's given up hope. Meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And yet Solomon is a man who has encountered the greatness of God in his life. He's a man who received, God spoke to him in a dream, and he received promises from God, promises that came true, that God was going to bless him with wisdom, but also riches and power and fame. He was a man who had experienced promises from God. He knew the mighty acts of God on behalf of his people, Israel. He knew how powerfully the Lord's hand was on his father, David. And he's the man who wrote in the beginning of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So why is he struggling? Why is he declaring that everything is meaningless? Anyone who has struggled with discouragement or despair or depression knows what it is to feel like everything is meaningless. Why do I even bother? We've probably all felt that at some time in our life, right? Why do I even bother? What's the point? But we don't expect to find it in the Bible. Millions of people, countless millions, over the centuries and millennia, have turned to the Bible for encouragement, for hope, for strength. We don't expect to find it's all going down, folks. It's all empty. It's all meaningless. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. We don't expect to find that there. What's going on with Solomon? Well, first of all, I don't know this, but I think it's possible that Solomon's personality type tended towards melancholy and introspection. You know, God has given us all different personality types. And Solomon was wise. I don't want to generalize, but a lot of times deep thinkers are not the light and breezy type of people. They think deeply, but sometimes they can tend personality-wise towards a deeper melancholy or introspection. You know, those who are lighter and breezier are like, hey, whatever, you know, let's, give me a burger, I'm happy. But those who think deeper, sometimes they examine life and they struggle with things. And that's not bad. Don't think, if that's you, that's not bad. So every personality type is given to us by God. Amen? We didn't, it's not like, it's not all nurture. It's partly nature given to us by God. And it's beautiful how God has made us. So, but every personality type has its strengths and it has its weaknesses. The light and breezy guy or gal, they might really just kind of like enjoy life and go through life and treasure this and treasure that and it's all good. But their danger is becoming shallow, being really shallow. You go with something on your heart and you're crying and everything and they're like, well, you know, I mean, just, you know, turn that frown upside down and, you know, and it's like, okay, I'm not going to them again. The deeper introspective person, often their thinking and grappling with beautiful things, deeper things, can come to beautiful answers. I think that's what Solomon's doing. But the danger in it is to kind of spiral downward into a melancholy, into a depth of, you go so deep that, you know, shallow is their problem. Too deep is maybe the struggle that someone more melancholic has. So I want to just say that because, first of all, it's a reality in our lives, these dynamics of how God made us and personality. And I wonder if Solomon was a bit on the heavier thinking and maybe deeper thing. But I think we need to go deeper than that to fully understand what he's saying. Because the Hebrew word for meaningless is the word heber, and it means a mist or a vapor. Life is like a vapor. It's like a puff of smoke. It's here 1 minute, it's gone the next. And you can never quite get a grip on it. You ever feel like that? Like, you know, there are times I'm like, I'd like to think about my life and get a grip on every aspect of it, and it never happens. You can't ever get quite a grip on it. I don't think Solomon, using this word, is so much saying life is empty of meaning, so much as the meaning of life is elusive. It's mysterious. It's like a smoke. It's like a cloud. You ever lie on the ground in the summer and you look at clouds and you look and you see like the shape of a person, a face, a dinosaur, a train, whatever. And then the wind blows and it's gone. And you don't see it anymore. It's elusive. Life is elusive. So continuing reading in verse 3. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams came from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. We never get the fullness. We see something, oh, that's exciting, and then it fades. We hear something, it's never enough. There's nothing new under the sun. Young people often live in the illusion that they've kind of grappled and they've got new answers and it's never been thought of before, but it has. But I want to point out the phrase in verses 3 and verses 9, under the sun, that phrase, under the sun, is repeated 29 times in this book, yet it's never found in any other book in the Bible. Under the sun. Solomon is in search of meaning, the meaning of life, the deeper meaning in this vapor, in this puff of smoke we call life. But this is key to understanding Ecclesiastes. He's searching for meaning purely from an earthbound perspective with under the sun glasses, where he's looking and saying, under the sun, 29 times, is there anything that brings meaning to life? Is there anything, any path, any pursuit, any set of goals, any achievement, any accomplishment that leads to a meaningful life? Does a meaningful life exist? We're going back to Bigfoot. Is there a Bigfoot out there who exists and we just have never seen him, or does he not exist? Is there a meaningful life under the sun? Does it exist or not? And the thing he observes is the endless, wearisome cycle of life. The sun rises and sets and then does it all again. The wind blows, the streams flow, day goes into day. It's like we're on this endless loop, same stuff, different day. And there's a weariness that creeps in from this endless cycle. Sometimes it's not the hardness of life, it's the repetitiveness of life. The boredom of doing the same things over and over again. You clean the house and it's messy. You cook dinner and it's got to cook again. It's like, will it never end? You go to your work and you have to do the same thing today that we did yesterday and again. And are we making any progress? Are we getting anywhere? Why are we doing it? And so a lot of times we try to spice things up by trying to do something new, you know, or getting something new. You get a new hairdo, some of us, you know. Some can't. That's a whole nother thing. By the way, last night, this is totally random. We were at the Potter's Hands dinner. And as I'm waiting in line, I see Barb Short. sitting at a table. And I'm looking quickly at everybody else. I'm like, Barb, did you come alone? Where's your husband, Gary? It was a 70s theme. He had this, he's bald, but he had this huge wig on, this red hair. I had no idea it was him. I did not recognize him. I'm getting off. But we just want new things. Like we think maybe new, maybe you know, new can break this wearisome cycle. New hairdo, new clothes, new car, new home, new job, new marriage, new lifestyle, new something. And some people move from new to new to new. But guess what happens to the new? It becomes old. You know, I remember, I'm old enough to remember when flip phones were new. And you just, you know, you pulled out that flip phone, flipped it up, turned the antenna up. Hey, how are you? And we thought we were so cool. I remember when you had dial-up internet. Did anybody remember that? Don't raise your hand. Yeah. And you had to do all this stuff. And then, do you remember AOL? You've got mail. I miss that voice. Now nobody tells me I got mail. But guess what? They were new. They were new at some point. They were like brand spanking. This is so cool. How cool are they now? How new are they now? They're old. Today, things come out new today. They're old. They're obsolete tomorrow. You can't keep up with it. And if you get on this cycle of always new, searching new, searching new, you lose something in that search. You lose history. You lose roots. You lose, and you find out eventually, it's like, okay, something new again. There is nothing new under the sun. So he goes in search of. Solomon is powerful, he's wealthy, he's the king, he's got everything he could possibly want. He decides to go in search of meaning, the meaning of life. He's got all the resources to do anything his heart wants to do. And the first thing he tries is pleasure. Can pleasure be the thing that adds meaning to life? Can you build a meaningful life on pleasure, on hedonism? Well, Solomon had enough resources to deny himself nothing, to give himself everything he wanted. If you had the resources, if you had $1 billion, you could fly to the Cayman Islands every weekend or live there. You could eat in 5-star restaurants every night or have your own private chef, world-class chef. You had 5 garages and you've got a different sports car or foreign car in each one. So you can drive a different car every day of the week if you want to. And you can buy, you know, your own home movie theater. So you don't even have to go to the theater. You can put it on and just have all the experience of sitting back. And Solomon had 1,000 wives, so or whatever, 1,000 concubines, 1,000 wives. He had a lot of women in his life. I forget the exact numbers. He was able to, in the day that he lived in, indulge himself and deny himself nothing. And in the end, he said, it's smoke. It's smoke. You know, some of the people who are most bored with life, they're not the poor people. They're not the struggling. They're not the middle class. They're the people who have the world on a string. They've got everything they want. I'm not saying all, but many are bored to tears with life. Because there's only so much pleasure and indulging yourself before you feel emptied and bored. And the sense of meaninglessness fills you so that you become numb. So now it's just a drug. I'm going to watch another movie. I'm going to drink another glass of wine. I'm going to whatever. And it's just to numb the sense. Paul writes, the person who lives for pleasure is dead even while they live. It's not that there's anything wrong with pleasure. God gave us things to bring pleasure to our lives. Don't get me wrong. It's not that pleasure is an evil thing. It's that living, trying to make life all about pleasure. You're a walking dead person when that's it. You're empty. You're dead. It's smoke. So then, finding that's a dead end, Solomon goes down path number two in search of meaning. Hard work and accomplishing great projects. Now that seems a whole lot more promising than pleasure. Even most of our values would say that seems like a good value. And it is a good value. I was, years ago, we were, and I'm staying on the Bigfoot theme. We were at a family reunion in this cabin. There was probably about 25 of us. And some of us wanted to watch TV, so we found something on the TV. It was one of these like newer updated where they're hunting for Bigfoot. And so we're sitting around watching this, and these Bigfoot hunters have a credible report from somebody, credible report that they have sighted the Bigfoot in the area. Might even been a little footage of it from a distance. And so they're all excited, and they're going to go out at night with headlamps, and they're going to in search of the Bigfoot. And so they go out, and they're hitting trees with these sticks, these paddles that are creating a loud sound, and they would hit them in a pattern, and then they would listen. And sure enough, in the darkness, in the distance, they would hear something hit in the same pattern. Gives you chills, doesn't it? And I remember them, one of them saying, that must be the Bigfoot communicating with us. I could think of other explanations. That's Joe, you know, one of the cameramen. But we're sitting there thinking, finally, you know, finally. And they would often tease as they went, you know, coming up, an encounter that will chill your blood. But first, this word from our sponsors. And we're like, we're going to see it. Finally. Finally, we're going to see the Bigfoot. We never did. We never did. Hard work and great accomplishment seems like a credible place to find a sighting of a deep and meaningful and lasting life. Work and its rewards seems an attractive place to derive meaning. And that's why many people work long hours, hoping to get that title, that promotion, that corner office, that raise. It's the things that hard work and accomplishment promises us that we think, you know, this is going to be the meaning of life. I'm going to have an accomplished career. I'm going to have an impressive resume. I'm going to have a high salary. It seems like a credible place to find meaning. There are people who sacrifice their families on the altar of their careers in search of meaning. Now, the Bible tells us hard work and accomplishments is a part of how God made us. Again, it's not that hard work and accomplishment is bad. It's a good thing. We want to do that. It's trying to build the meaning of our life on our career, on our accomplishments, on the people that pat us on the back and say, wow, you're amazing. Or have our name in some kind of a situation that people see it and admire. Solomon says, it's smoke. I went down that road. It wasn't there. So path number three, I'm going to throw a bunch of things into this path, but Solomon, oddly enough, the wisest man on earth, other than Jesus, he tries living wisely. He says, let me try wisdom. Let me try living wisely. And he does say, wisdom is better than foolishness. It's like, at least wise people have eyes in their heads. They can see where they're going. The fools can't. But then he looks down the road, and he sees that wisdom and foolishness under the sun end up in the same place. They both end up dying the same way. They end up in the same place. And Solomon says, I hated life when I saw that. It's like smoke. There's no way to add meaning. There's nothing in the end. And so he tries things like advancement, getting ahead in life. What's that even mean? Do you ever say, I just want to get ahead in life? Well, get ahead of who? And what does it mean? And how do we know when we're ahead? or when we're falling behind? What if what we think is getting ahead is falling behind? He tries to find meaning in riches. The one who dies with the most toys wins. I've seen that bumper sticker. You've probably seen it. Is it possible that the one who dies with the most toys loses more? Because they have to leave everything behind. Solomon searches for meaning in youthful strength. And it comes up smoke. And Solomon's, you can see now why he says, meaningless, meaningless, smoke, smoke, vapor, vapor, utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. It's like striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 2:17. And I'm going to jump to the end. Because in the end, Solomon finds out nothing under the sun has meaning until we go over the sun, until we look beyond the sun. And so he ends with chapter 12, where he calls the youth. He says, remember your creator in your youth. Don't think, I'm going to wait, because when you get older and you can't see well and you can't enjoy life and you don't have strength in your belly, don't wait till then. Remember your creator. You want a meaningful life? Remember your creator in your youth. And then he closes with verse 13, chapter 12, 13 and 14. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. You see, meaning in life isn't something we determine. God determines on that final day of judgment. On that day, he determines the meaning of our life or the lack thereof. And there will be billionaires that God will say, you were poor towards God. And there will be poor widows that he will say, you were rich towards God, towards me. When your life is defined, it's not defined by you or me or the world. It's defined by God on that day. And Jesus says, you want to hear him say, well done. Well done means meaningful life. Because God says it was a meaningful life. God is the reality. And we can't create a reality apart from God. Jesus came to give us righteousness so we could stand on that day of judgment. He's talking about judging every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. Trust me, none of us want to stand before God in our own righteousness and have everything hidden, revealed, because there will be evil. Jesus came to cleanse us of that evil and give us his righteousness. So on that day, we can say, I stand in Jesus. I have his righteousness on. I plead his blood over my life. And the Father will say, you are my precious son, my precious daughter. You have been cleansed. You have the righteousness of Jesus. I don't see any sin in you. Jesus came to bring us meaning that does not originate under the sun. It originates from heaven. It's a meaning that doesn't rust or rot. It cannot be stolen. It will never fade. And here's what that meaning does. When we trust in Christ and we trust in his eternal gift of life and salvation, meaning then flows back. It reaches back down into our lives and reaches and infuses every aspect of our life, big and small. Because our meaning is built on God, not on the shifting sand of us. Our work has meaning. Not because people applaud us, not because we make $1 billion, not because of this or that, but because we do it to the glory of God. It has meaning. Our care for the poor and the oppressed has great meaning because they are made in the image of God. Jesus said, when you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And so caring for them, it's not so we get a name on there, you know, what a philanthropist, what a beautiful person that is, and you have a name and everybody applauds and, oh, you're so generous, because that's not really our hearts. But when we do it for the glory of God and because we see the image of God in someone else and we know that they are sacred and holy and precious in God's sight, and therefore, no matter what their status in life, rich or poor, we want to be a blessing to them in the name of Jesus. We're doing it unto him. And Jesus says, you'll never lose your reward for that. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes that even the ability to enjoy life is a gift from God. He says one of the most horrible things is for someone to have a lot and not be able to enjoy it. What a horrible thing that is. But when we can enjoy life, that's a gift from God. To enjoy the little micro miracles of life every day. To see a beautiful sunset or drink a great cup of coffee. That's a micro miracle. Amen, George? George is not a coffee drinker. I had to. Micro miracles, to treasure our loved ones, to love and hug on them and care about them and to see the beauty of life in our family, in our friends, in one another. Jesus makes these things full of meaning. There's no smoke because what we do here will last for eternity. You give a glass of water to a poor person, Jesus said, that's going to be like heralded throughout eternity. You're not going to lose your reward. Meaning. Paul writes, and I'm coming to an end now. Paul writes, therefore, my dear brothers, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, empty, meaningless. Your labor in the Lord is not meaningless. Sometimes we wonder, did it make a difference? Is it making a difference? I'm trying to bring up my child in this way. Is it making a difference? I try to encourage that person or pray for that person. Has it made a difference? Paul says, it's never in vain when we do it unto the Lord. I think Paul's thinking of Ecclesiastes. Vain, vain, vanity, vanity, meaningless, meaningless. Paul says it's not vain, it's not vanity, it's not meaningless when you do your work for the Lord. And he's not contradicting Ecclesiastes because Ecclesiastes is in search of meaning under the sun. And Paul's saying it's over the sun. It's over the sun in Christ's eternal kingdom. I want to ask the band to come back up as we close with a song. Life under the sun. Psalmist says if that's all there was, it would be meaningless. It would be meaningless. And I, you know, we, the deeper thinkers among us, I don't include myself in that number, but those who are deeper thinkers, realize this. If you think my meaning is my family, my people, well, understand this. If there's no inherent meaning in you, there's no inherent meaning in them, you're all on the same boat sinking. And it doesn't matter whether you hold each other's hands, you're going under. If everything in the world has no inherent, external, absolute meaning, then we're all on the Titanic and we're all going down. And you can hold the railing, you can hold your kid, you can hold a good meal in your hand, the last meal of your life, it doesn't matter. You're going under and they're going under and everything's going under and it's over. But when we hold on to something that is solid and above, it infuses meaning into everything. Abundant life, eternal life, loved and cherished by our Heavenly Father, only possible through the gift of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be celebrating all that Jesus did for us over the next 2 weeks. The believer's hope, our foundation for life and meaning, is in Christ. Let's stand together.